And amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 1. We're taking a break from Genesis to celebrate the story and the celebration of Christmas. We sang about the joy of the Lord. We sang about just that peace that comes in Christ. And as I was standing there, I'm thinking there's probably some in this room right now that your prayer request at Christmas is that God would restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you've lost that joy in some way. Maybe you're not walking in that joy. Maybe you're not walking in that joy because you're rebelling against God. You're not living how God would have you to live. It's hard to have the fruit of the Spirit when we rebel against the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that the Scripture tells us is the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you need your joy restored because you've been in rebelling against God. Some of you, life's just been punching you. Different things have just tried to take your joy, rob you of your joy. There's people in this room that have gone through things that I can't imagine just how tough that is, how difficult that is. I just want to assure you the answer to restoring your joy and living in that fruit of the Spirit is the same answer it was before life threw all the problems at you. His name is Jesus. And I pray that He would restore the joy of your salvation, even beyond what it's ever been. And some of you, God cannot restore the joy of your salvation because you've never had the joy of genuine salvation. And you need to follow my dear sweet sister that just walked through the gospel with a childlike faith and gave her life to Christ. She wasn't saved in that baptistry. She was saved when she cried out to Jesus and trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray that God will draw her nearer and nearer all the days of her life, and we celebrate that. Have you noticed we've seen children, we've seen teenagers, we've seen grown men, we've seen families coming to Christ over the last few weeks, and I promise God's grace is sufficient for you and your salvation as well. And if you've never made that step, what a great Christmas present for you to enjoy in and to rejoice in with you and your family. I've been to wakes and funerals this last week. I got a text this morning that we've got one of our church family members whose mom is not expected to live even through this service. And death is imminent for all of us. Really, if we think about it in light of eternity, if I live to be 95, 100 years old, that's just a blip. Barely a blip on the radar of eternity. What matters is, do you have things right between you and God? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me. And in this Christmas story, we see the beginning of the laying out of that plan from our perspective. This plan was always in place in God's mind, in God's eye, from even before the existence of man. He had this plan in place to redeem us, but God is moving in this Christmas story. And I pray that as you walk through this season of busyness, there's so much going on. How many of you had to decide which of the three things you were going to do that night? Amen? By the way, that was Thursday night for us at our house, and so we just, so many different things going on is which way you're going. I've got something going on Wednesday night because I'm incapable of being two places at one time. I don't know. If you figure that out, let me know, and it will help my schedule, but it's busy. But let's be still here just for a few moments. That's preacher talk for about a half an hour to 45 minutes. All right, y'all right? And let's just listen and think about when God moves. You see, in every story in the Bible, there is a main character. And we're reading through Genesis, you might think that character is Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Later on, you might think that character is Joseph. In the Christmas story, you might think that's Mary or Joseph, or certainly it's Christ Jesus. But in every story of the Bible, the main character is God Himself. God is the one orchestrating. God is the one moving. And in this particular story, the Christmas story, it is God incarnate, coming in flesh to save the world from our sin. For God so loved the world that He gave. In this movement of God, we see the plan of salvation for all the nations starting to manifest itself in creation, incarnation, and Christ comes as a baby. But in this movement of God, I believe we see when God moves. In this passage and other passages, there's at least four very clear principles that happens when God moves. Look at the text with me in chapter 1. I'm going to skip over the genealogy, although I would encourage you, go back and read it and hear how God hit a good lick with a crooked stick, because there's some mess in Jesus' family tree. Ought to make you feel better about yours. There's prostitutes and murderers and adulterers and all kinds of things that you would have never expected to see in the lineage of Jesus. And God used that lineage to bring about his plan of salvation for the nations in Christ Jesus. So picking up in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ, we're going to work through this passage and down to chapter 2 today. And then next week, we're going to work our way through most of chapter 2 in the Gospel of Matthew. God's word says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Here's what's going on. What do we know about Joseph and Mary? These are supporting characters. These are not the main characters. These are supporting characters of the story. And Joseph was a craftsman, probably a carpenter. His father's name was Jacob. Mary was a native of Nazareth and came probably from a poor family. You know, Elizabeth, her cousin, probably the mother of John the Baptist, was a relative. But other than this, we know very little about their families. It's just really an unknown and would not have been known in history family if it had not been for the birth of Christ. We also know that Joseph and Mary are betrothed. This is similar to engaged, but more. Honestly, this is marriage, but just a little less. And so when you were betrothed, a family would arrange the marriage of their daughter to a young man. A dowry would be paid, and they would enter into a betrothal period. And legally, they are married. For this contract to end, a divorce would have to take place, but they would stay apart for about a year. And that was a time where they proved their fidelity and their faithfulness to one another. There'd be very little courting or interaction or anything like that going on. And so they're married, but they're not yet together. They're not yet living as husband and wife. And in this time, Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. Now, Joseph knows he's not the daddy. There's ways you can know you're not the daddy. And Joseph knows that he's not the daddy. And I'll just, if we just want to be fair to Joseph, there's not the option of something else happen besides Mary being unfaithful. In the reality in Joseph's mind and in every other case in the history of mankind, there's no other excuse except that Mary had to have been unfaithful. And Joseph is within his rights, within the law of Israel, the law of God even in Israel, to have Mary disgraced and even have Mary put to death because she has, in his mind, she's committed adultery. He knew he had not been with her. She was pregnant. And the only logical explanation outside of what we know happened is that Mary has been unfaithful. But look at how Joseph responds. Joseph was a just man. It means he walked with God. He trusted God. He was unwilling to put her to shame. Resolved to divorce her quietly. That's so counterculture even today, is it not? I just have to tell you, if most cases I see, if somebody cheats on the other, they do everything they can to put them to shame. They do everything they can to not divorce them quietly, but to divorce them loudly and to make sure their name is mud. And heaven forbid they even think about trying to save a marriage and work it out. And I know it's tough, but it's just that's not the normal response. But Joseph, in rightness, should have been upset. And I'm sure he's wrestling with these things. I'm sure he's hurt. Even in that type of culture where you didn't really get to pick your wife, he's been thinking about and dreaming about the day that his family would come together and he'd be married and they could have children and all these things. And he's thinking all that is lost. And rightly, in the law of the land, he could do much more than just put her away quietly in a divorce. But he determines in his heart to put her away quietly. I believe he'd grown in his love for Mary, and even in his feeling of betrayal, he tried to treat her rightly and with grace. I think this shows the character of the quality of man God had chosen to raise his son. I believe Mary was certainly divinely chosen. I believe Joseph was divinely chosen as well. When God moves, he uses his creation. Mary and Joseph are not the same, are not the main characters, but God is moving and he is using his creation in his plan. I don't know why he chooses to work this way, but this is his pattern throughout all of history. When God moves, he uses us. He uses his creation. And normally I have found him to use not extraordinary men in the eyes of the world, not extraordinary women in the eyes of the world, but just ordinary men and women that love him faithfully. When God moves, he uses his creation. But second, I want you to see when God moves, it causes a crisis of belief. Look at verse 20 with me, if you would, just real quickly. Joseph feels like Mary's had to be unfaithful. There's no other logical explanation for what's going on here. But the Bible says, but as he considered these things, I just kind of tell you, if it'd been Tommy, there'd been some yelling in the room, and why in the world did this happen? And I might have just been pacing back and forth, and I might have said, God, I mean, I committed my life to marry this woman, and now she's pregnant with another man's child, and, you know, just all this wrestling back and forth. But somewhere along the line, Joseph settled down. Joseph kind of dug in and said, all right, you know what? Obviously, I can't stay with her. She's been unfaithful, but I'm not gonna shame her. I'm not gonna have her put to death. She doesn't. I don't want that to happen to her. We're just gonna put this away quietly, and we're just gonna kind of move on our way. Joseph had come to a very gracious and just decision, and as he pondered these things, you see, when God moves, oftentimes there's decisions that we have to make, and in those decisions, it can go either way, whether or not we really see the power and the blessing of God. And sometimes this crisis of belief is quick, and it's clear, and sometimes it is long, and it's drawn out. You look at the life of David. He was anointed king years before he took the throne. The king saw that he had served his best friend's dad, tried to kill him. He's on the run. He's like, what in the world's going on? God told me I was going to be king, but it was years before he took the throne. Oh, how God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he fled, and he dwelt for 40 years in the land of Midian, and this crisis of belief that's going on in his heart that must be taking place there. And the life of Peter the apostle at the tanner's house there in Acts 16, and he's told to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, which is something that he could have never have imagined that he would do, but God made it clear. But Peter wrestled with that. There was a crisis of belief. How could it be, Lord, that I would do that which we've been told that is unclean and unholy? And God had never intended that the gospel would not go through the Gentiles. It was always his plan, but Peter had that crisis of belief. For Saul, it was pretty quick on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by the light. And Saul's response is, who is it, Lord? He already knew what was happening and what God, Christ Jesus, was doing. But when God moves, there's a crisis of belief. We have to determine, are we going to obey or are we going to disobey? Are we going to surrender? Or are we going to rebel? Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do things our way? And I hope you've already learned which way is the best. If you haven't, you will. Because for some reason, God allows us to have our way oftentimes, and oftentimes we get what our way gets. But the glorious good news of his grace is that he's always waiting right there to take us back to walking the journey on his way once again. And the Bible says, Joseph, as he thought about these things, as he wrestled with these things, as he considered these things. So when God moves, he uses his creation. When God moves, it causes a crisis of belief. But then here's the glorious good news in the third principle I want you to see. When God moves, he gives a confirmation. Look again with me at verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't know. I just kind of want to think about what was it like in that room when Joseph saw that angel. After a while, I think Joseph got scared to go to sleep, because every time It seemed like he went to sleep. He's being told something else he needs to do to take care of his family. He'll be told by an angel to get out of Bethlehem. He'll be told by an angel to go to Egypt. He'll be told by an angel, you know, all these instructions. But what God did was gave Joseph what he needed to obey God's plan in the moment. He said, "Do not fear. Take Mary to be your wife. She has not been unfaithful. This child is of the Lord. This child is a miracle," is what this child is. We're reminded of the fact that Mary's a virgin. Verse 18, it says, before they came together. In verse 25, it says that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Luke 1:34, Mary was told by an angel she'd have a child, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It was necessary that Mary be a virgin in order that Jesus may be truly God and truly man. Had Jesus been conceived by the act of a man, whether Joseph or anyone else, he could not have been divine and could not have been the Savior. His own claims about himself would have been lies, and his resurrection and ascension would have been hoaxes. Jesus had to have one human parent or he could not have been human and thereby able to be sacrificed for our sin. A human had to be sacrificed for our sin, but it had to be a sinless and perfect human. And the only way that to happen was for Christ to be divine, Christ God incarnate in the flesh. My friends, without the virgin birth, this is a side note. It's not the whole of the Christmas story, but it is an indisputable doctrine that cannot be denied. The virgin birth has to be factual or there is no redemption of mankind. It is not an optional doctrine. Now, this particular birth and this excuse that Mary had was a one-time only. I don't think anybody's ever tried to use it again since. But it was a miracle of God in the plan of God, and God gave Joseph confirmation. Here's the question I know some of you want to ask. Well, preacher, do angels still speak to us, and can we still trust our dreams? You just got to be careful. In Hebrews, it talks about we may entertain angels unaware. I believe there's angels out there. I believe there's demons out there. I believe demons are fallen angels. Don't over-spiritualize this. If God wanted to do that, I believe God can do that. I'll just tell you, you've got a greater gift. We have the very Word of God. Why would we be looking for dreams and angels when God has already spoken to us? Read His Word. You want to hear God speak? Read His Word. You want to hear God speak out loud? Read it out loud. God has spoken. And I promise you, whatever you see in a dream, whatever you think you saw in a vision, whatever you think came from an angel, it will never be contrary to this word. If it is, you're not talking to a heavenly angel. You believe it happens, preacher? Yeah, I do. I mean, there's a lot of little trails you can go there. I believe God Himself dwells in every believer. In the Holy Spirit, He dwells in us. Now listen, with dreams and those kind of things, it could just be bad Mexican food. You ever had some weird dreams? I've had some dreams I guarantee you were not from God. You know what I do with them? Put them aside and say, "Man, that was messed up. Just go on the next day." I've had some weird dreams with some of y'all in them. Usually it has to do with water coming to a building. I don't know what that's. I will tell you, I still got a little bit of, I'm not making light of PTSD. I promise you I'm not. But every time we have a hard rain shower, I come in and I make myself pray in my office. And then I come make sure there's no water out of the ceiling. It's just kind of my routine when there's a heavy rain the night before. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've been here less than a year. I don't know all the stories. Dreams and visions, I believe there'll be a day when we see an increase in that, but it'll all be in line with what God has said in His Word. God gives a confirmation. But here's an exciting part of what happens, an exciting principle when God moves, is when God moves, He continues and completes His will. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. As you walk through the lineage of chapter 1, 1 through 17, we see that Joseph is from the lineage of David. As we walk through the lineage of Mary in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Mary is of the lineage of David. This fulfills the prophecy of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, that the throne of David would reign forever. And it wasn't through an earthly king, it's going to be through the heavenly King Jesus. It might be, it's been said by Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus was ever born, that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is fulfilling and God is completing his plan in all that he does when he moves. God is continuing and completing his will. I love this phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. It says to fulfill over and over and over again. And every time Matthew is using one of these phrases, he's trying to show his Jewish audience that Jesus was and Jesus is and Jesus will always be the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He proves it. Even in the way he's born, he shows he's the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus has fulfilled them all. It's not some coincidence, it's not by chance, it's by God's plan, and Jesus is the Messiah. We'll talk more about how the evidence of the fulfillment of prophecy about the birth and life of Christ is so evident in the book of Matthew. We'll talk more about that next week. But 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah declared this prophecy. Now, the Old Testament scholars sometimes argue over whether that word for virgin means virgin or young lady, but Matthew makes it very clear through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God meant this Mary would be a virgin when she gave birth to Emmanuel, God with us. We saw that promise in Genesis, right? God is with us. God told Abraham he was with him. God told Isaac he was with him. God told Jacob he was with him. Jesus tells the world, God with us. What an incredible promise. I know many of your stories. I know many of you have gone through some hardships and tough things. I know all of us are incredibly blessed, but can we just be reminded, all of us, that we have the greatest blessing that the world has ever seen? God is with us. God is with you. God loves you. Preacher, why do some of these things? I don't know. I've wept over families I've never met this last couple weeks. One that lost a young child. Wondering when I was going to get the question. Preacher, why did that happen? And knowing my answer is, I don't know. I don't know, but I know we can trust him. I know he's good. I know this world is fallen, and this world is lost, and this is not our home. And I know this journey is going to be difficult some days. It seems for some, it seems to be difficult every day. And I don't know exactly why that is, other than the fallenness of this world. But I know our God is worthy. I know we can trust him. And I know he's not done. And when God moves, he uses his creation. When God moves, it causes a conflict, a crisis of belief. When God moves, he gives a confirmation. When God moves, he continues and he completes his will. God's always moving. Our role is just to obey. Our role is to trust and obey. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had been given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph woke up. He took Mary, his wife, which was very contrary to the culture, to cut short the betrothal. And you could imagine that most of the people of the small town they lived in probably did not buy the story they were selling. Right? Let's just imagine this was a young couple in Lees when the guy says, hey, we were engaged, but she got pregnant, but she's not been unfaithful. It's the Lord's. How many in Leesville would believe it? How many of these have been gossiping their heads off about it? Y'all all right? I don't think I'm talking about you, but I am. You need to quit it, right? I wouldn't have believed the story. Would you have believed the story?
Yeah, right. Of the Holy Spirit.
Who's the Holy Spirit? They probably didn't know who the Holy Spirit was, most of them. Some of the Old Testament scribes might have. You can imagine the being outcast. But Joseph took Mary, he took her as his wife, and did not know her. They did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And the angel had told Joseph to name the child Jesus. And Joseph obeys and names the child Jesus. Listen, God's still moving. Our God is moving. It's been neat for me to see the baptisms the last few months. Really almost a mom and three of her children, a grown man that have been around church all their lives is making sure they nail things down between them and Christ. Children, I always rejoice in children coming to Christ. The Bible says we're to have a childlike faith. May God grant us that kind of faith again. Amen. That faith that says, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Just don't need anything else, but just know it. Know we can trust God. Knowing that there's no better step than any man or woman, boy and girl can ever make, but to walk and trust in the Lord Jesus. Man, I wish I could tell you today that if you came and gave your life to Christ today, that, man, it's going to cut out a lot of your problems and you're not going to have many of those struggles. And you can find you some TV preachers that will tell you stuff that if you have enough faith, you'll never have money problems. If you have enough faith, you won't ever have sickness problems. If you have enough faith, you'll never have marriage problems. Can I tell you what those preachers are? They're liars. They're liars. In the life of the believer, the one that walks the closest with Jesus, there's trials and there's tribulations. There's storms and there's sad times, but there's joy that the world can never understand. There's victory that those without Jesus will never have. And there's peace to be had that surpasses understanding. I walk in that peace, but I just got to be real with you. I've not walked through some things like other men have walked through. And I pray that when the day comes that I have to walk through some of those things, that I'll be found faithful to be a man that walks with God in such a way that I can still walk in that peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what the trials are. The trials are opportunities to glorify God. And some of the greatest sermons I've ever heard never came from a pulpit, but they came from those men and those women that walked through the fires of the trials of life and glorified Jesus, even to their last breath. That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of man or woman I want you to be. That's what the world needs to see. Oh, he said, man, preacher, you made being a Christian sound just awful. No, I'm just telling you, it's the greatest journey there is. It just still has life with it. But the greatest gift of this, as we walk through this journey that has its ups, has its downs, has its good, has its bad, has its beautiful, has its ugly, we walk with God who is with us. Emmanuel. The whole story of Christmas is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we look death in the eye, we can have peace and joy knowing that we have victory over sin, death, and the grave through Christ Jesus. And any other trial that life brings, we can walk in victory in Christ Jesus. Our musicians are going to come. Here's what I'm asking you to respond. God is moving. Are you obeying? God is moving. Are you trusting? God is moving. Are you walking with him? What would God have you do in response to the reality that he is moving? Pray with me if you would. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time of year that we can, Lord, even though it seems like we're busier than other times, that we're still reminded every single day of the reality that you came in flesh to earth in Christ Jesus. You lived a perfect, sinless life, and you laid down your life on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sin. You died, and you were buried in the grave to take our sins away. As far as the east is from the west, to the depths of the seas, you remove our sin in Christ Jesus. And on that glorious third day that we'll celebrate in a few months from now, you rose from the grave, giving us victory over sin, death, and the grave. If we would surrender to you, Lord, this gift is for every human being that has ever walked the planet. But it's only effective. It only is able to save those that would cry out to you to save them. And so, Lord, I pray for the men in this room right now that have never received Christ, that even in this time of response, they would receive Christ. For the women in this room that have never trusted Christ, that they would trust Christ. For the boys and girls, the teenagers, that this would be the day that they recognize and realize the price you've paid for us, and they would receive you. Lord, for the rest of us that have already been saved, may you enable us by your Spirit just to walk in joyful and full obedience to what you call us to do. As we respond to your word, Lord, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. You come and respond to God's word this morning. You come.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my soul, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are sealed, when striving ceases, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Oh, 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 oh.
as you're being seated, just realize the offering plates are becoming by, so just pay attention for that. Guests, we're so thankful that you joined us today. And we talked about getting your information, but we also would love to meet you. So if you're able, if you could go out those double doors and down the hallway to the right, to the cafe area, somebody from the staff would love to greet you. Thank you for being here with us, answer any questions you might have about what we have going on here at East Leesville Baptist Church. Speaking of things going on, we got things coming up. And so pay attention to what's in the bulletin, if you would please, for the schedule, for the upcoming schedule. First of all, there will be a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m., and then there will be a Christmas Day service. As Christmas Day falls on Sunday this year, there will be a Christmas Day service, one service at 11 o'clock, family service. So bring your children in here. Everybody's going to be in here. And so that's going to be Christmas Day, 11 o'clock, Christmas Eve, 5 p.m. And then pay attention to the rest of the schedule for that Christmas time period. This Wednesday, Cookies with the Pastor. The youth will be having our Christmas fellowship. There's going to be other activities going on this Wednesday. And then for the next 2 weeks, we won't be meeting during the break on Wednesdays so that you can spend time with your family, travel, whatever you need to do. And then on the back, do understand we are looking for updated information. There's going to be emails that are going to start going out. If we don't have your updated information, updated emails, you won't get them. And if you want your giving from 2022 to be on your giving statement for tax purposes, we need that by December 30th. Any gifts, we need those by December 30th. And then, of course, the what we call it, Super Saturday coming up for the ladies. I didn't realize I had this shirt on. I must have accidentally grabbed it out of my closet this morning when I grabbed it. It's a shirt, but Army beat the squids. And so we can celebrate. We can celebrate. My wife and daughters will tell you it's going to be a much better year for them this year. But I think we've got better news even than an Army victory over Navy, which is the most important game of every year. And for that, I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Tom.
All right, Robert and Stephanie, if you'd come join me right here. Robert and Stephanie Blanchard have been attending our church for the last few weeks. I think their first Sunday was actually the Sunday I was out with the flu, and I got to meet them last week, and we had a phone conversation this week, and I'm still going to try to sit down with them and talk some more. But they're coming this morning just declaring that they have confessed Jesus as Lord. They believe in their heart that God raised from the dead. They want to walk with Christ, and they want to come and follow through for baptism. So let's just rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. Let me share with you a sweet testimony and then a prayer request. I asked them, I said, how did you learn about East? What made you start coming? And Miss Stephanie shared with me that Miss Libby Liner, one of our longtime members, a neighbor lives over that way, has been inviting them for a while, for a long time,
for eight years,
and they just started coming. Pray for Miss Libby. Miss Libby's not doing well. She's been in and out of the hospital the last couple weeks. Her COPD is just really giving her a tough time, but just a sweet woman of God that worked and prayed for and invited a neighbor for 8 years, and now we rejoice in that this morning. Amen, church. Isn't that good? Just be reminded. Listen, you'll share, and you think, man, they weren't listening. But just keep living Jesus in front of folks, and they'll see the difference that Jesus makes. So we rejoice with you, Robert and Stephan. We'll be talking with you more in the days ahead, and we look forward to walking with you in this journey. I'm going to pray. You come by and introduce yourself. You don't have to remember everybody's names. I still don't know them all, and I've been here 4 years. I'm trying, and they can remember. You can remember theirs, though, as they walk in this new journey, walking with Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rejoice in all the gifts of life. We rejoice in the birth of a Savior. We rejoice that the birth of that Savior led to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which makes it where Robert and Stephanie can be saved, which makes it where any of us can be saved if we'll cry out to Christ, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Believe and trust the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the price you paid for our sin, for the price you paid to cover that sin, to forgive that sin, and the price you paid and the victory you had in the resurrection to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave. May we leave this building and leave like those and live like those that have been given such an incredible, precious gift. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, church.